So what gives you significance in life? What makes you feel important? What makes you feel significant? That you have some worth? Maybe it's your job. Maybe that's what you identify with, your career, your profession. I was a colonel in the Army. Is that significant? Some people thought so. I didn't. The Bible says this: the boasting of what he has and does, and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Our careers, our jobs, or whatever it is we do, they're not really significant from God's perspective. So they really shouldn't be significant to us either. So, jobs or careers, maybe it's possessions. Does the iPhone 4 make you more significant than if you own the iPhone 3? Or is it any more significant than this old Nokia that I have? Except this one doesn't work anymore, so maybe. Or is it more significant than having just a straightforward flip phone? I can text, but I can't read my email on it. Does having a smartphone really make you significant? Jesus said in the parable of the rich fool, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So our stuff doesn't impress God. So why so often does it impress us? So job, possessions, does our family give us significance? Now, family's a good thing. I like family. I loved having kids. I love having grandkids. Family is a good thing. It's ordained by God. But is that really where we are supposed to get our significance from? There's a difference. Jesus said this, very hard word: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That's a hard saying. Now, caveat here, this is not an anti-family passage. Don't get me wrong on that. Jesus was just giving the relative significance between family and knowing him. There's a relative difference there, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, actually. May we get our significance by how we look, our beauty. Is it how I look that really sets us apart, sets me apart, sets you apart as an individual? Prophet Samuel once said, when he was looking for another king, "The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, that's not a message that the fashion and beauty industry wants to hear. So it's probably not a message that we need to be listening to as well. How about accomplishments? What I've done with my life. I heard a man on the radio this morning say he wanted to go out and make a difference. Sounds like a noble thing, but is that what gives us significance, that I went and made a difference? Does that really mark me as significant? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He accounted all of his accomplishments, all the things that previously he counted as significant, he counted them as just so much garbage compared to knowing Christ. So what really makes a person significant? There's a well-known Bible teacher here on the radio a lot, speaks all over the world, on radio, TV, and he once said, recently actually, I heard him say that the most profound introduction he's ever had didn't focus on how many degrees he had, what seminary he went to, how big his church is, how many places he speaks every year, or anything like that. Most profound introduction he had was simply this: servant of the Most High God. That's what really gave him significance. Servant of the Most High God. So today we're going to carry on in this series that we just started on the Gospel of Luke. And we want to look at a person who had a very significant role to play in the ministry of Jesus. And yet, she saw herself chiefly as a servant. That was her role. Mary, mother of Jesus. Now, Mary, if you know anything about church history or just theology, most of us have some knowledge of that. Mary's quite a controversial character. Now, some groups have elevated Mary to place all out of all proportion to how she's to the Bible record. We have terms like Mother of God, Queen of Heaven, Co-Redeemer, Blessed Virgin, Immaculate Conception, all these things. And in some quarters, there's almost a cult-like following of Mary, and that serves to really distort the gospel message. So as a result of that, it's kind of almost as a reaction to that that cult-like distortion that comes with around the name Mary. Sometimes we, as evangelical Protestants, we tend to shy away from Mary. In fact, sometimes we even ignore her altogether. We don't like to talk about her, just in case anybody gets the wrong idea. However, because Mary appears in the Bible, it's not somebody we should ignore. We need to look at her. We need to see what she has to say. And we will see, well, hopefully we'll see this morning, that she has a lot to teach us, especially in this idea of what makes a person significant. What's personal significance? Now, last week, George Bodie introduced us to John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner, or herald was a term I think he used. George explained to us that that John was born in fulfillment of very specific prophecies that were made hundreds of years beforehand. And it's interesting that while all these miraculous events surrounding the pregnancy of Elizabeth, John's mother, all these things surrounding John the Baptist are playing out in the hill country of Judea. That's where that's his hometown. About 70 kilometers away to the north in another Roman province, the province of Galilee. And in those days, it might as well have been another country. It essentially was another country, a different ruler. And so 70 miles away in the province of Galilee, and unknown to each other. So you've got this sort of drama playing out here in the hill country of Judea with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and John the Baptist is gestating there. And this drama is playing out there, and all the people are talking about this. 70 kilometers or more away in Galilee, another part of the drama. Unbeknown to each other. God is working out another part. He's about to initiate a separate group of people into this plan of salvation. And that includes Mary. So if you have your Bibles, open to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up the story in verse 26. So Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, now talking here the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So we learned about that last week. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I love the way the Bible understates people's reaction. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." literally in the Greek, since I have no intimate knowledge of a man. There's a biological problem here, is what she's saying. Verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So as with Zechariah, as we learned last week, Mary just had the two biggest shocks of her life. Just like Zechariah, she saw an angel. And then secondly, well, Zechariah learned that his wife was going to be pregnant. Mary learns that she's going to be pregnant. And she's a virgin. So even more shocking, I suppose, than what Zechariah had to face. So there's a lot to process. Now, as a guy, it's kind of difficult for me to put myself in that position. But if you're a woman, you can just imagine. An angel appears to you. You know you've got no relationship with a man. And you're going to have a baby. You can just imagine what Mary has to process at this point. So I'm not sure how much she really understood of the significance of what Gabriel had said, what he said to her at that moment. Let's just look at some of the things that Gabriel said, or that she might have been thinking. And I'm wondering if she thought, did she think back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman? "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Did she think back that and suddenly think, that woman is me? Because that's what she's fulfilling that prophecy made how many thousands of years before. Did she think, that's me? You can imagine. And then the angel said that he'd be given the name Jesus. That they would give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Did she think back to Joshua, the anointed of God who brought Israel into the promised land? Did she think about that? That he'd be the Son of God? In other words, more than just a man, he was divine. This was God. Throne of David? Did she think about all those prophecies from the Old Testament about the kingdom of David, the throne of David, a future king of Israel? Did she think about all those at that moment? And then when she asked this sort of biological question, how can this be since I'm a virgin or since I have no intimate knowledge of a man? And the angel said the power of the Almighty would overshadow you. Did she think of the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," and Matthew's gospel interprets that as God with us. And the importance of what that meant? Did she think about the fact that meant that the sin of Adam, the sin nature of Adam, would not be transmitted to her son, but that he would be a perfect man? Did she think about that? Was that impressed upon her? Lots of questions. And not the least of which was kind of the biological issue, but lots of other questions, the significance of all this. But notice how Mary responds. Notice how she responds. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." That's our memory verse for this week. I am the Lord's servant. Lord, but do whatever you want. I'm your servant. Now, there's several ways that Mary could have answered. And if we could put this in some kind of contemporary setting, perhaps we might even identify with some of those. She could answer with a sense of false humility. "Well, I'm not really good enough. You sure you got the right person? I mean, I can think a lot of things that wouldn't God wouldn't want to favor me for? You know, are you sure you got the right person? It sounds humble, but really what it's saying is, well, God, you're not really strong enough to use somebody like me. Your power is not great enough to overcome some of the stuff I got hidden inside of me. That's a kind of false humility. Sometimes we say that. I'm not good enough for that. So false humility, but also false praise. She could have said, wow, I just won the cosmic lottery. Wow, God really came through for me, didn't he? Wow. You know, got fist pump in the air. Whoa, God must really think a lot of me. Now that sounds like perhaps giving God some praise, doesn't it? But really the focus is on me. And so it's really false praise. So she could have answered in either one of those ways or any way in between. But she said, I am the Lord's servant. The details are all God's problem, not mine. Whatever you want to do, Lord, you can do. You see, first and foremost, she had a servant's heart. She had a servant's heart. And that's one of the things that gave her life real significance, is that she had a servant's heart. So the first lesson that Mary teaches us about real significance as a human being is being the Lord's servant. Being the Lord's servant. The second lesson, we just carry on from verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then she breaks into this song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So the second lesson is rejoicing in the Lord's service. First one is being a Lord's servant, then rejoicing in the Lord's service. Last week we saw how Zechariah rejoiced at this whole idea that his wife was going to be pregnant and the part that they had been assigned in God's service. They've been given this role in God's service, and they rejoiced over it. Shortly as we carry on, we're going to see how the angels rejoice at what's happening. And then later on in the temple, how Simeon and Anna rejoice, and we read about Simeon's song. Thing about rejoicing is to remember the focus of the rejoicing. Who are they focused on? It's not the servants. The focus is not the servants, it's rather on God and his glory. That's what Mary is singing about here, is God and his glory. And that focus then brings us to his goodness to mankind, his goodness to his servants. God's glory is where we, his servants, find our real significance. God's glory is where we find our real significance. Talked about being the Lord's servant, rejoicing in the Lord's service, but service is not an abstract concept. Service is lived out in the real world. And we'll jump down to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. This was a real historical event, and that's why Luke records very carefully who did what politically and who was in charge politically. And so a real historical event. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, or in swaddling cloths, and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So we have all these spiritual realities going on that are being revealed, angels and miraculous pregnancies and fulfillment of prophecies. This is enough to blow anybody's mind. If you think about that, all this stuff is being revealed to you, all these spiritual realities that suddenly you get to understand. And this is all happening. And then suddenly, this everyday physical world, physical reality, just sort of has a way of intruding upon all this rejoicing that's taking place. And it's like God, like people with different agendas, very different agendas from God, seem to be getting in the way of God's plans. And yet it's always funny how God has a way of using other people's plans, other people's agendas for his purposes. And that's exactly what's happening here. When we just finished this series on the book of Ephesians, and some of the things that struck me about Ephesians were that there are all these spiritual realities. When you come to Christ, there are all these spiritual realities that are revealed to us. And one of those realities is a spiritual warfare that's going on that we get to participate in. But the real place of service to God, the real place of service to God, in a sense where the spiritual battles are played out, where they're played out, is in the inconvenience and the unfairness of this world. The things that happen to us that are disruptive, this is the spiritual battleground. This is where these spiritual realities get played out. This is where our service to God gets played out. Now, faith is anchored in heaven. Christ has anchored our faith in heaven. He's gone beyond the curtains, it says in Hebrews. But it's lived out in time and space. It's lived out here. Now, Bethlehem was far away. It was far away from home and family. There's no room in the inn. Jesus was laid in a manger, a feeding trough. It's like saying to somebody here, okay, you're going to have a baby, but you're going to have the baby in Red Deer. And oh, by the way, you're walking. And oh, by the way, it's not all flat. And oh, by the way, there's no place for you to stay when you get there. That's the sort of the idea of this reality that intrudes upon all these spiritual things that are going on. And it proves, it's the proving ground of Mary's pledge when she says, I am the Lord's servant. Do whatever you want to me. Go to Bethlehem, have your baby, there's no place to stay. And the baby's going to be in a manger. It could have been out in the field. Traditionally it's in a barn or in a cave. But can you imagine? I am the Lord's servant. That's our proving ground too. You're probably not going to get called to go and have your baby in Red Deer and walk there and not have a place to stay. But there's inconvenience in life. There's unfairness in life. And it comes in, it just gets in our face. Am I the Lord's servant? It's our proving ground. So real significance in life comes from, first of all, being the Lord's servant. Secondly, rejoicing in the Lord's service. Rejoicing in the Lord's service, serving the Lord in the real world, and fourthly, thinking deeply about what God is doing. Thinking deeply about what God is doing, pondering what God is doing. Let's just carry on in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. The Bible's not quite so understated here. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths." Now, that's not so unusual, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's not unusual. But lying in a manger is very unusual. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I think it's significant that the first announcement of Emmanuel's birth, God with us, the first announcement was made to shepherds. Shepherds look after sheep. Sheep stink. Shepherds stink. Shepherds are outcasts. Now, it's not a problem for an outcast to go look to see where an outcast baby might be born. It's not a problem. John 1:11 says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him," because he came to be an outcast. It's interesting when you think about it. And I don't care whether you're a teenager or a little, an infant or even as an adult, how easy it is to try to find our significance by fitting into the crowd, whatever crowd it is we're running with. Now, it could be the elite crowd, or it could be the Occupy crowd. It could be the rebel crowd. Whatever crowd we want to run with, it's funny how we want to find our significance by those fitting in with those around us. Jesus was apart from any crowd. As the book of Hebrews says, he was outside the camp. He went outside the camp. Any camp. He was outside the camp. So it's significant that he was, the first announcement was to shepherds. But it's also significant because shepherds tend sheep. And sheep were used for sacrifice. In fact, many scholars believe that the temple sacrifices were those sheep for the temple sacrifices were actually bred on the hills of Bethlehem because it was fairly close to Jerusalem. And Jesus came as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So significant again that the first announcement was to shepherds. But notice what Mary does. Verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." In other words, she thought deeply about what God was doing. It wasn't on the inconvenience. It wasn't on the stinky shepherds that were there. She thought deeply about what God was doing. Now, I think God gave her some measure of understanding here. And so that's why she's able to treasure it. She had this understanding. She thought deeply. God gave her understanding, and she was able to treasure it because she could see in some way what God was doing. So what about each of us? Do we think deeply about what God is doing in our daily walk? The inconveniences, the unfairness, the stuff that happens, the unintended things. Do we think deeply about what God is doing? Do we ponder them? Or do we just react to the circumstances and wonder why life isn't always fair? It's not working out the way we want it to. Now, Mary had other circumstances to think about. In verse 21, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, just pause here for a second. It's not that firstborn males are more important than any other child, but the sin of Adam was transferred through the male. And so when God said the firstborn male is to be consecrated to me, it's like he's devoted to destruction. He's bearing the sin of Adam. But you're going to redeem him with a sacrifice. Interesting as well, the sacrifice they offered was a pair of doves or two young pigeons, the sacrifice of a poor person. If you were rich enough, you could buy a sheep and sacrifice the sheep. If you couldn't afford the sheep, you could afford a small bird. The sacrifice of a poor person. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, for the coming Messiah, the one who had been prophesied. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Notice how Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon was saying. Now, God had already revealed so much to them. Angels, dreams, God had revealed so much to them up to this point, and now even more. God is revealing even more to them. Now, we don't know what happened to Joseph in later years. He presumably died before Jesus started his public ministry 30 years later. But Mary, the Bible reports that Mary would go on to learn more and more and more as she joined the company of disciples. And it was Mary who was also at the cross to watch her son die. She would learn so much more. And maybe that's what Simeon meant when he said in verse 35, that a sword would pierce your own soul too. Maybe that's what Simeon meant. But I also think that he was showing Mary that even though she had been chosen to be the mother of Jesus, she had this great privilege of being the mother of the Savior of the world, but she would not be exempt from the gospel. She would not be exempt from the gospel. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now Mary, despite the fact that she was privileged to have this really significant part in the gospel story, at the most, she was a sinner like you and I, like the rest of us. Just like George mentioned last week, that John the Baptist, even though he was nobody greater born of woman than John the Baptist, and yet the least person in the kingdom of God, the least person who had come to Christ, was greater than John the Baptist because he had not yet come to Christ. Mary is the same way. Her soul, her heart, needed to be penetrated by the gospel, by the living word, just like everybody else. In the end, after the cross, Mary needed to come in repentance, just like everybody else, to humbly accept that her sin hung on the cross, paid for by her own son. It's like we sang in Mary's song a few minutes ago, "Mary, did you know that the baby you delivered would one day deliver you?" Mary needed to be delivered just like everybody else. Her son hung on the cross, and God poured the wrath, his wrath for the sin of the world, for the sin of Adam, upon her son, but his own son too. And it was his son who rose from the dead because he was God and because it was impossible, impossible that death should keep its hold on him, and offered his own mother new life, offers us new life. That's what gives life real significance, and it continues to do so. So what lessons do we learn about from Mary about real significance in life? Well, first of all, being the Lord's servant. Secondly, rejoicing in the Lord's service. Third, serving in the real world. Fourth, thinking deeply about what God is doing. Fifthly, allowing the Word of God to penetrate our own souls, penetrate our hearts, not only for salvation. We need to come through the cross. We need to come, for sure, through the cross. We need to come in repentance. We need to come in recognition of what happened personally on the cross. That gospel has to penetrate our souls. But also, as those who live as Christians who live on the other side of the cross, we need to let that gospel, we need to let the Word of God penetrate our souls, penetrate our hearts daily, to strip away all the pretense, strip away all the worry that so often clouds our thinking, that so often holds us back, that so often leads us astray. And we do that, then we can say what it also says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we can then throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word which reveals to us your servant Mary. Thank you for the example that she sets for us. We thank you that her willingness to serve you played such a huge part in the incarnation, in the birth of your son Jesus as a man. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for that, for her willingness to be a part of what you were doing, what you are doing. Thank you for her example. And Lord, may we have the same servant heart. May we say, Lord, I'm your servant. Be it unto me whatever you want to do. May we rejoice in that as we see your plans unfolding in our lives, all around us. May we rejoice in that. Lord, may we think deeply about what you're doing in the world around us, but especially what you're doing in us and through us. And may we allow your word to penetrate our hearts and souls deeply every day, that we can know you and that we can therefore run the race with perseverance, that we can strip away the stuff that doesn't belong there, the stuff that keeps us from seeing you at work. Lord, that may that be our reality. May that be what we see even today. And we thank you as we leave here in Jesus' precious name. Amen.